All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. Pardon me, 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, kind of a strange passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today. That took place shortly after the time that we've been studying on Wednesdays. On Wednesdays, we've been going through the life of Jehoshaphat and have seen a lot of real interesting things about the life of Jehoshaphat. Been a great study on Wednesdays. Today, we're not going to look at him. We're going to look at a man who is known for his driving. His name was Jehu. He was a man who drove furiously. He came right from the streets of Huntsville, Alabama. Isn't that right? But we're not going to read so much about his driving today. We want to read about some things he did and some things that he didn't do. 2 Kings chapter 10, notice verse 11. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way. Now skip on down to verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right? Is my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. That's kind of a strange statement. Notice what he said. He said, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Now, I read that, and I'm trying to figure out, what was he saying? Now, perhaps it came out the way it did because he was in the heat of the moment of killing a bunch of folks. Maybe that was it. Of course, Jehu is not known for being a godly man. And when he comes up on Jonadab, he is doing some things that really are things that God said would take place and have the sanction of the Lord. And it's almost like he wants somebody to see him. But he doesn't say, Is your heart right with God like my heart is right with God? That's not what he said. He said, Is your heart right as my heart is with thy heart? It's almost like he's saying, Preacher, is your heart still right? I'm with you. What preacher doesn't like to hear that? I'm with you. Well, let's find out what takes place. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And remember, every time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capitals, that's always the name Jehovah. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, we're not going to read what takes place next as he destroys the prophets of Baal. He's lying. He's not planning on serving Baal. He's just trying to get all the Baal worshipers together so he can wipe them out. Go on down to verse 29. After he's done all of this killing, you get to verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Self-deceived people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I need your direction, I need your leading, and most of all, I need your power. Take your truths home to every heart. If there's one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd turn to the Son of God and be born again today. God, I pray for believers today. May we not allow ourselves to be self-deceived as well. But Lord, deal with us today, and Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of people all over this world, a lot of people all over this country that believe that they're serving God when they're not serving God. Now, that's always been true. There are a lot of strange ideas out there about things. Isn't that right? And we come across them all the time, whether it goes from the just out and out cultist to those who are, man, so far afield, you wonder what planet did they actually come from? Perhaps they were laying on their side one night and their brain rolled out their ear and they just don't seem to get it. For instance, today are in the news media, radical Muslim terrorists killing people thinking they're serving God. They don't care who they kill. They just think that they're serving God by killing people. It is a bloodthirsty religion. It's what it is. Now, what I just said is not politically correct, but it's time somebody tell the truth. I don't know if you saw the story this week, and I'll just mention this. This is strange. They called them Christian. I don't know if they're Christian or not, but there were 12 Iraqi Christians who were seeking asylum in the United States from the persecution. And our present administration refused them entrance into the states while they make way for 100,000 Muslims who murder people to come to the states. Don't you feel safer already? Now that I got you in a good mood. I mean, you look at this stuff and you say, this is nuts. What on earth is going on? The Christians haven't bombed any buildings. Those Christians haven't gone out and terrorized people and killed a bunch of people at one time. They haven't done that. The Muslim groups have, and we're bringing the Muslims in, and we don't want the Christians here. This doesn't make a bit of sense. Just goes nuts. But, you know, Jesus even warned in his day in John chapter 16 and verse 3, he told the disciples, "And the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." People have strange ideas about God. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people going to churches today that have strange ideas about God. I believe there are a lot of folks don't have a clue who God is. They know nothing of his holiness, nothing of his righteousness. They got one statement fixed in their brain, and that's God is love. Like that's all that he is. And that's not all that he is. He is love. But it's not all that he is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is sovereign. He is just. And we could go on and on and on. God describes himself completely in the scripture. Don't try to take just one part of God apart from everything else that he says he is. He's God. And we need to understand that. But people often don't get it. Even in Acts chapter 8, there was a man called Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. And the people thought he was the great power of God. But he wasn't of God at all. He was of the devil. I think a lot of people say things about God that satisfies their good conscience in their own mind. And they haven't even thought to go to the Word of God to find out what God says about himself. Now, in the Old Testament, we find in before this story that we read today even took place, God had pronounced a judgment upon the house of Ahab, who was the most wicked king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Out of all their 19 kings, he was the most wicked one. He had done a lot of wicked things. He had his own prophets of Baal, false gods that they worshiped. He had a lot of prophets of God murdered. He did all kinds of things like that. And Elijah the prophet had come and given a pronouncement of God that his house was going to be wiped out. Now, you remember the story, if you've read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, that when he went out to battle with Jehoshaphat to fight the Syrians, that a nameless man just simply shot a bow at a venture and caught him in the harness there and killed him. Ahab died. But his son went on and reigned after him. Well, now Jehu comes along, and Jehu is told by the prophet, "Now's the time, you got to do business." And he goes out and he kills Ahab's son. And he also, by the way, kills the king of the southern kingdom, Amaziah. He puts him to death as well. In what we read, he went out, he takes out all the prophets of Baal. He takes out the sons of the king that he had just killed. I mean, in abundance. Now, when he takes out the prophets of Baal and the people of Baal. He's seeking this godly man by the name of Jonadab, who is referred to again in Jeremiah chapter 35 in a very good way. Jonadab was a man who had a tremendous family in the midst of a wicked day. But we're going to save that message for another time. Anyway, after he does all this stuff that God, and by the way, God had also told the prophet that Jehu was going to be king in place of the family of Ahab. Maybe that has more to do with the zeal of Jehu in taking out the whole family of Ahab than the Lord, because he was going to get something out of it. Once he does all the things that he was told to do, he then goes back to the same old wicked worship that the northern kingdom had participated in from the very beginning under the first king Jehoram of the northern kingdom. Now that's an interesting statement as you read that. Notice in verse 29, "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." I'm giving you a little Bible history lesson now. You remember under Rehoboam, the king of all of Israel, son of Solomon, Rehoboam lost the kingdom. He lost the northern 10 tribes. Jeroboam was the man who was known as the first king. By the way, as far as we know, no relation to Rehoboam, even though they've got the same last name. And I am kidding about that. They don't. But anyway, it just sounds like it. Jeroboam realized, he began to think about this thing. Well, I'm king of the northern kingdom, but all of my people are going to be going down to Jerusalem to give a sacrifice. And if they start going down to Jerusalem, they're going to say, well, why did we ever leave the southern kingdom? They're going to come and kill me, and they're going to unite the kingdom back up, and I won't be king anymore. So what I need to do is I need to make a place for these people to come and worship. He actually made two places. He made one on the southern part of his nation and another one on the northern part of his nation. And he put golden calves at each of those places. Now, that's what the scripture's referring to here. Now, Jehu has become king of the northern kingdom, and he goes after the same wrong way of worship that Jeroboam did. And yet, he had just thought that he was serving the Lord, and now here he is doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted him to do. He thought he was being spiritual because he had done something that God had announced, but he had no intention of going any farther. Now you might be thinking, preacher, what point are you trying to make? I believe this man was as self-deceived as are a lot of lost people today, and also a lot of saved people. I want to deal first of all with this matter of the loss. There was one altar and only one that was the place that the people were to bring their sacrifices. And that was down in Jerusalem. It's the place where the sacrifices were to be made. The altar that he had was a perverted altar. It was not God's way. This is as old as Abel and Cain. When they were bringing sacrifices to God, the sons of Adam and Eve, Abel brought the right sacrifice to God, a blood sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain became very angry, and God asked him, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And if not, behold, sin lieth at the door." Please get this. God does not leave worship up to us. Right. He has spelled out what is right worship. And anything apart from that is wicked. Back when I was a country western disc jockey, there was a singer by the name of Tom T. Hall, wrote a lot of songs. Some of you may remember the name. Well, let me just find out. I may remember the name Tom T. Hall. Oh, I am in the South, aren't I? There you go. One of the songs that he wrote and made a hit of was "Me and Jesus." And the basic theme of the book was this: me and Jesus got a good thing going. Well, let me just say, if you don't have it going his way, you got nothing going with Jesus. It's as simple as that. You've got to have it going his way, the way he spelled it out. There was one place where the blood was to be shed. There was one place where the blood was to be placed. And there are a lot of people who take right stands on things that would be really where God stands on things. And then they mess up in so many other areas. Let me give you an example. There are people out there who are not born-again believers. I believe that they would even consider themselves Christian, who are against abortion. Some of them would even go out. There are some of those people who would never vote for any candidate for any office who is pro-abortion. They're taking a right stand on the issue. Some of those people would even go to the abortion clinics and march out there with signs, taking a stand against abortion. Now, thank the Lord for people who will do that, all of that. But then, when it comes to reading their Bible, being faithful to the house of God, living for God, they don't know anything about it. When it comes to realizing that in spite of the good things they do, they are still sinners in the sight of God and they need salvation, they don't even bother to find out what God says about it. They think that their good work ought to be enough. There are people who take a right stand on the truth that marriage is only between a man and a woman. Not between a man and a man, or a woman or a woman. Not between a man and a dog, or a man and his horse, or a man and his cocker spaniel. God is the one who instituted marriage. Man did not do it. It was not a creation of man. It was created by God, and it was between a man and a woman. And there are a lot of people that take that same stand. And yet, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They've never been born again. And even though they're adamant about, by the way, that's a good stand. We appreciate them having that stand. But just like everybody else, if they don't get born again, they'll die and go to hell. Do you realize there are going to be a lot of people who are against this quote unquote same-sex marriage, who are going to die and go to hell, not because they're against same-sex marriage, but because they've never been born again. There are people, they take a right stand against the evils of alcohol. You know, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, if you want to name alcohol, name it according to the words of Jesus. What does it do? It destroys. It destroys people's lives. It destroys their homes. It destroys innocent people. Thousands of people just in this country alone are murdered on the highways every year by drunk drivers. And I got news for you. Coors, Bud Dummer, Miller Low Life, all of those, they are not concerned about the thousands they're killing every year. What they are concerned about is the money coming in their pocket. I mean, we've had to deal with losing loved ones because somebody drank and the bartender let them keep drinking. And then they go out and drive. After all, the bartender got his money. Do you realize that the bartender's best customers are the most dangerous ones on the road? They're the ones that put your family in jeopardy, your children's lives in jeopardy. And I know a preacher up in Tennessee, he and his five kids and his wife were out riding on a Saturday night. A drunk driver hit him. He lost his wife and four of his children, and he was in the hospital for months. Good friend of ours, Darcel McCoy. Here he was going in to work out early, stopped at a stop sign. And a drunk driver, a guy who just had to have the booze, swerving all over the road, while he was stopped at the stop sign, the drunk driver killed him. Listen, that story is multiplied every year in this country, and yet somehow we think booze is all right. Matter of fact, the Hollywood crowd, they love to make fun of prohibition, but I got news for you. The number of people in the alcoholic, what they call those things, sanitariums back then, went down dramatically under prohibition. But Hollywood's played up all this stuff about Al Capone and all that stuff. They think like it's the Christians who caused it. Billy Sunday was a mover and a shaker in that whole thing. It was good for America, not bad for America. Now, you're a preacher. You're getting political. No, I'm trying to make a point here. There are people who take a right stand against alcohol, but they've never been born again. And if they die like they are, they're going to burn in hell for eternity. They've got a right stand. Here's Jehu. He's out there doing things that God said were to be done. But when he's done doing that, his worship is still wrong. He's still without God. He's still worshiping a false God and worshiping a false way, doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. There are some that take a proper stand against the wickedness of pornography and its debilitating effect on our entire society. Do you realize a lot of the perversion that goes on in this country is a direct result of the abundance of pornography that is available in this nation? And by the way, you can see some of that pornography on ABC and CBS and NBC. But they can get it into their homes. They can pay for it either by having some special channels in there or just get on the internet. And they take a right stand. They're against it. And yet, in taking a right stand against pornography, they've never been born again. They're taking a stand that God would take against pornography. But they're going to die and go to hell because they've never been born again. They think their religion is enough to get them to heaven. Jehu is thinking, hey, Jonadab, come and see the stuff that I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God a lot here. I'm going to do what God wanted. And when he gets it all done, he's still worshiping the wrong way as he was at the beginning. This guy is self-deceived. Let me tell you who he's like. Let me show you. Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is right near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Sermon on the Mount begins with all the blessings. But you get to Matthew chapter 7. Notice beginning, pardon me, in verse 21. Where the scripture reads, I'll get there in a minute. That's not what it says, but here we go. Jesus is speaking. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, did you get that? Jesus has just said, there are a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, when they're talking about Jesus, but they're not going to heaven. Then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Ooh, there are going to be preachers and aren't going to heaven. Right. He's going to say, and in thy name cast out devils. There are going to be people that have done that special work of casting out devils. They're not going to heaven. And in thy name, look at this, done many wonderful works. Now look what Jesus says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There are a lot of people taking right stands on numbers of issues, but they've never been born again. They think somehow that their right stands ought to earn them heaven. And yet the Bible is very plain about this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your works cannot get you salvation, because salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace. Jesus said in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. Now, once you get this, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Now, wait, that's not the end of it. Some people got all the spirit in the world. They can really put on a show with their worship. But he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, you see, that was Cain's problem. Cain brought the sacrifice to God, but he wasn't worshiping in truth. So his sacrifice was not accepted. Salvation is not in works at all. There was one payment for sin. It was made by Jesus. The Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible declares the wages of sin is death. And since we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've all earned the very same wages, which is death. Romans 5:12, the Bible declares this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why do your loved ones have to die? Because of sin. Because of where it began, there was a federal head of the human race, and that was Adam. And when he sinned, everybody born after that would have to die. It's the penalty for sin. But thank God, in Jesus Christ, we can have life because he paid the debt for our sin at Calvary when he died. He is the one person who's ever walked on the planet who didn't deserve to die. Why'd he die? Because when he hung on the cross, God took all of your sin and put it on him. And his death was to pay for your sin. You see, you could not pay your own sin. He had to take care of your sin. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Now, you can do all the religious works or all the social works that people would think that you ought to do. Do every one of those things. But if you don't get born again, you die and go to hell. Dear friend, have you taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? You say, no, preacher, but I do this and I give to this and I go there and I spend time in to help with things. But if you've not taken Christ as Savior, you'll die and go to hell. You must be born again. Now, you said, preacher, Christians can be deceived too. Yeah, but now I'm talking about a little bit different. I mean, you know, a Christian who's deceived about things, the fact that he's been born again, at least he is going to heaven. But still, there are a lot of Christians who think because they've done certain things in the church or are doing certain things in the church that everything's all right. Now, wait a second. We are to live to please him. And in living to please him, we have to do it according to his word. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let me give you a couple of examples and then we'll close. I got a lot more down. I'm still on that airplane, I think, this morning. But turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and let me just show you a couple of them. Revelation chapter 2. Notice, for instance, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. I want you to see what he said to a couple of these churches. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says to this church at Ephesus, this is Jesus speaking, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Now wait. Everything he just said about these people, those are good things. I mean, Jesus said, I know your works. Here's a bunch of good stuff about you. But then notice. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh. Well, how serious is that? I mean, after all, what is the great commandment of God? According to Jesus, it's thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What had they done? They had left their first love. So look what Jesus says about it. Nevertheless, our verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Now, according to chapter 1, the candlestick is the church. Even though they were doing all these good things, all these things that even God would commend, Jesus commended them. He said, your heart is no longer with me like it once was, and you either get it back or I'm taking your church out. I'd say that's pretty serious. They're resting on all the things they do. Why? We have a vacation Bible school that hundreds get saved. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. We do. But if your heart's not with him, you better get that taken care of. He doesn't need people who don't love him. You understand that? I think sometimes we get to thinking, well, if we weren't here, who would pick up the slack? You better get over that. God can take care of himself. God did real fine before we ever came along, and he'll do real fine when we're gone. Do you understand that? He doesn't need us. It's by his grace. It is a privilege that we're even allowed to serve him. He wants people whose hearts are on fire for him. Well, he's not done. Go over to verse 12. Now he's talking to the church of Pergamos. In verse 12, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But," now look at this, he just said good things about him, "I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast them there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now here's the church, man. There have been some pretty powerful things done in this church that were good things. But they had people teaching false doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he goes on to tell them then in this passage, look at verse 16, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Here you've got Jesus fighting against his own church. I want you to get the point. It's fine to do certain things. It's fine to take strong positions. But that's not the end of it. If you're lost, you're still lost. No matter how many times you march on the abortion clinics, no matter how many times you take a stand against alcohol, no matter how many times you surrender for some good work somewhere and you demonstrate for righteousness, if you're lost, you're still going to die and go to hell. If you're saved, he wants worship that is in spirit and in truth. And you can point to all the things you do, all the people you've helped. But bless God, if you're not faithful to his word, if you're not faithful in prayer, if you're not walking with him, if you're not faithful in service to God, he doesn't need you. He wants your heart loving him. Don't deceive yourself. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, dear God, you deal with hearts today. Lord, if there's one here that's never truly been born again, then I pray today they would see their lost condition, that they are simply one heartbeat away from hell. I know they can look at themselves and think about all the good things they've done, but Jesus was very plain, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I pray they'd come to Christ and be saved. Father, I pray for believers today. We can talk about our bus routes. We can talk about our junior churches and all the young people that have been saved. We can talk about our VBS. We can talk about our missions program, all those things that we do. But if we've lost our first love, if we're allowing wrong doctrine, even with all those other works, you'd fight against your own church. God, deal with us to get hearts back right with you. Take a stand on the truth of your word and sound doctrine. Have your way in every life today. I beg it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed.